Let's kneel for prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, I'd like to praise you. You are a loving God. That you sent your Son to die for us. I'd like to ask forgiveness for when we haven't followed your will. And I'd like to ask for a blessing on Mr. Pruitt as he speaks to us this morning, and then Mr. Holtry as he speaks this evening. I'd like to thank you for Whitey Camp, that you brought us all here. And please help the fire to continue on our lives when we leave, and help us to share your light to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we talked yesterday about how emotions can sometimes be up, sometimes down, and in this real world we live in, they can even be both at the same time, right? And that's the way it is for me today. I am so happy and a bit irritated. So let me explain. I am so happy because Keturah, that I mentioned yesterday, is alive. She didn't even have a problem. There wasn't even an emergency. She just was busy talking to her friends about important things and didn't get online for a day and a half. Sounds like she's more sensible than us. More. There just wasn't a problem. So I'm so happy about that, right? You need to know my burdens? I don't know, but I think I'll tell because you're interested. So, some weeks ago, we finished purchasing an acre of land in Bangladesh. I don't need to tell you all that. We finished purchasing. Now listen, on that acre, there was a little piece that's about the size of this building, and they really wanted to sell it to us. And it was adjacent to us. But the only reason I really liked it is because it had two mango trees, big mango trees that make thousands of mangoes. And I told them, I'm only going to buy your land if you leave the trees. It takes a year to buy land there. And they agreed to that. And the year ended a few weeks ago. They got the money, we got the paperwork, it's our land, and today they cut the trees. So I'm a bit irritated. But also, what am I? Which is more important, the trees being cut or sawed off being okay? So if you take the balance, am I more happy or more irritated? You understand what I mean by how we can have a mix of these? Like, our lives are too complex to just say, I'm happy today.
I'm upset.
No, there's a lot going on. And we can react to all of it. Do one of those events have something to do with how close I am to the Lord Jesus? That's tricky. I mean, how I react to it maybe could, but I can be close to Jesus and be bothered by the tree cutting and still be close to Jesus. Being close to my Savior doesn't mean that I don't care about being backstabbed and betrayed. In fact, it hurts, doesn't it, to be betrayed? I mean, that wasn't quite a relationship betrayal. That was a financial betrayal. But anyway, it still doesn't feel good. Once upon a time in a land far away, this is especially for you young men in the front. Once upon a time in a land far, far away, I was coming up a mountain when I heard some dogs barking. It wasn't just one dog, it was several. And when I came around the corner, there were six of them. And they were surrounding, you can imagine the speaker being like a banana tree, it's about the right shape. And the dogs were all the way around it, barking ferociously, because on the top of it was sitting a mother monkey. And her baby was right with her. And the dogs were so excited, because they like to eat monkeys, but they don't very often get to. Because monkeys climb, and dogs can't climb, and monkeys can jump further than dogs can. And about the only way to get a monkey is to find him on the ground. But in this case, there was nowhere for the mother to go. And so the dogs were sure they were going to get to eat monkey, and that's why they were so happy. And of course, the mother is distressed. And as I came a little closer, I saw the most amazing thing. I saw that mother take her baby off her breast and put him down, and she turned, and she jumped over one of the dogs right behind him. She landed and took off, and all the dogs began chasing her. And that baby climbed right down, climbed over to a jungle tree, and climbed up to safety. And I thought about that so many times. Are your mothers like that? Would they do something like that for you? I thought, what if that baby monkey had stayed in that tree, in the banana plant? Do you think the dogs would have come back eventually? And then there would have been no way for the baby to escape. The baby can't even jump far enough to get over the dogs. He could maybe land on one of them. And that's about it. There'd be no way for him to escape. I'm so glad that when the brief opportunity for him came, he took it. And that, what I think about you, young disciples, is that we're a lot like that baby monkey. Jesus has made an opportunity for us, and it just doesn't last forever. For some people, it's more brief than it is for others. But right now is a good time to do your two parts. Do you remember your two parts from Monday? Trust and choose. That's it. Like, maybe you could say religion is complicated, but that isn't. Right? That's not. What does it mean, trust? That means whatever God says, you believe it. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. You take him at his word. That's trust. And what does it mean, choose? Well, it's just part of the first thing. When you really trust him, you might trust that what he says is the right thing to do, but then you actually have to get started. You have to, like, you know, go. And when you start to practice, imagine if Noah really believes that the flood is coming. He really believes and he warns the people, but he never actually builds an ark. Is that going to work out? We don't know whether to call that trust or not. It's kind of like trust without choosing. So what do you need? Trust and, yeah, they go together pretty well, don't they? I gave you homework, such interesting homework. I don't know how you did it because I didn't give you any words to look up. But did any of you find something about the mind of Jesus, the way he thinks or talks or acts that we can learn something from? What did you find, Mr. Everett? Okay, do you want to tell us one of them? Do you have one down we can look at? Okay, so Jesus, when he saw people like the multitude, for example, he was moved with compassion on them because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And that led to feeding all of them, didn't it? Very good. Jesus cares about hungry people. Anyone else find something interesting? What did you find? Now, Bethany, they would like you to say that again with that microphone. Can you manage that? Can you turn that up a little bit? Maybe it needs to be on.
But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth.
So there's a lot of words there in what Bethany read, but you get the idea that God is not easy to irritate. Maybe you could cut a lot of his mango trees before he felt bad about it. I don't know, but it says long-suffering, right? He can put up with a lot, and that's mostly helpful when we're dealing with him because we're a bit slow in our reforming business. Yes, Miss Kelly, what did you find?
In Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there are two parts where I see his character really come out. First one is in Matthew 26, verse 42, and he's praying to his father here and says, "Oh, my father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So he's really, he's scared. He probably feels alone. He has to go through this dying. But he's still so humble, and he's willing to do his Father's will. So, going back to what Pastor Chuck said last night, he emptied himself, he depended on God, and continued to serve his purpose. And then a few verses later, Peter draws his sword, and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus answers, or he rebukes him. He tells him in verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" So he has the power to basically do anything. He was human, so he probably didn't want to do anything, but he could have saved himself and everybody right then, and yet he was willing to go through with his sacrifice.
Thank you, Kelly. So here's Jesus. He knows what's coming. He's known it, and he doesn't want to do it. You know he didn't want to because what did she read? Not my will. That's what he wants, right? Not what I want, but what you want. Not my desire for what's going to happen, but your desire for what's going to happen. That, what we call that way of thinking is consecration. Have you heard that big word before? Consecration. Consecration is the idea that you're not going with what you want to do, but with what God wants for you. And then you see soon after, when his disciples are ready to fight for him, he says, no need. He says, if I was to be delivered from this, there'd be plenty of angels to do it. Right? Plenty. Good. Someone else found something about the way. Yes, sir. Okay. So, Jesus sees many people, and he thinks of them all together as needing something, but also he thinks of them individually. Sheep need guidance, and he wants to guide those individual people. Thank you very much, Mr. Griffin. Someone else, we have one over here. Go ahead, sir. But just wait for that microphone to come to you.
I found Matthew 5, 1 through 12, but I'm only going to read like one or two verses.
Okay, good.
Okay, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth."
So there's so much there, isn't there, about Jesus, that what he is honoring is not the man who can win in the wrestling match or the boxing square. It's not that man. It's the man who is meek and the man who has a humble view of himself. Thank you for that. Yes, Mrs. O'Hara.
John chapter 5, verse 30. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me."
Do you care if things are fair? Does it matter to you if something is fair? Some people have a greater sense of justice than others. They want, if your brother gets two, you want two. That's fair, right? And was Jesus fair? What that verse says is he was fair because he didn't rely on his own judgment. Right? He relied on a supernatural information. He said, what I say is fair, it's right, because I'm not judging based on my own judgment, but whatever I'm told, that's what I view. Good. Thank you. Someone else have something. On the front row, look at that. I love it when the front row is engaged. It's just very good.
I found Isaiah 49:16. I can do 15 and 16. And it says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. That will I not forget. forget thee. Behold, I have given thee upon the palms of my hands, and the walls are continually before me.
It's a beautiful passage. It says, can a woman who has a nursing baby, can she forget that baby? And then God gives a sad answer to that question. What's the sad answer? It could happen sometimes. Not very often, right? But it could happen sometimes. But God says, in my case, never. I'm not forgetting you. It's not going to happen. You're engraven right there in the palms of my hand. I see your home. It's always in front of me. That's a beautiful passage about Jesus. Thank you. So what did you find?
Exodus 20, verse 5 says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
So that word jealous is interesting, isn't it? I know that you all don't really want to be the wife of a Muslim man, right? You really don't want to be. And maybe there's more than one reason, but I'll tell you one reason that's related to that. Because Heidi and I had in our home a man from Saudi Arabia and his wife, and he said in front of her that he's thinking about taking a second wife. And how do you think she felt about that? That's not it. That's not it. Like, in marriage, what you're expecting, what the ladies are surely expecting, I hope you men expect the same thing, is that it's going to be one-on-one. There's not going to be anyone else. And it just would not work out with your parents if one of them decided to kind of, you know, have a romantic warmth with someone else besides your other parent. Wouldn't that just cause so much trouble in your family? Maybe something like that already did cause trouble in your family. It would be terrible. And that's an illustration about God's love. God loves me. And because he loves me and has made a commitment to help me, it really, really bothers him if I let something else take his place. That is so not an appropriate response to his love. Would you agree? Yeah, like it's not God and your phone, for example. It's not. He wants, yeah, no polygamy in spiritual things. Good. Maybe one more, and then I want to teach you something this morning. Someone else found something? Yes.
Luke 2:49 says, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?
So here's Jesus at age 12. He's been lost for a while, but he wasn't lost, but his parents didn't know where he was, so it's kind of lost. And when they find him, they say, why did you treat us that way? Why didn't you tell us what you're doing? And what he said is, don't you understand that my Father in heaven has a mission for me, and I really don't have options whether to do it or not. I need to be doing the work he's given me to do. That gives you an idea of Jesus, that he's extremely dedicated to his purpose in life. I hope that we can follow that, to let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus, because it could happen very easily to you what happened to Moses. You could have something that God wants you to do and something you'd rather do with your life. For Moses, what God wanted him to do was to lead the people out of Egypt. What he'd rather do is take care of sheep. And if we're going to let that mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, which of those are you going to do? Yeah, not the one that matches your preferred enjoyment. Not that. Jesus didn't choose what he was going to do with his life based on what made him happiest. It was based on his duty. Don't you know I must be about my... Yeah, even from age 12, it was duty. Age 12, is that front row or second row or both? Second. So from your age, he said, whatever my duty is, I'm doing that, even if society would pull me a different direction. Okay, so I know you had more. You can share those in your units. That would be great. I want to teach you a little bit more about Islam, just a bit. Islam loves Muhammad. You know that Islam thinks of Muhammad the same way that you might think about Jesus as an ideal person. They literally go to Muhammad to try to see how you should be a statesman. How should you make laws? They'll go to Muhammad's life to see what's the best way to be a husband. Woe be to the ladies of the world. They will go to Muhammad to see what's the best way to take care of the poor people. What's the best way to deal with your anger? That literally, they go to Muhammad and they talk about this. I've read it. I've seen it. They think of him as the, you know the word paragon? You're homeschoolers. You might learn that word. No one else knows it, I'll tell you. But they think of him as like the perfect example. Just the one. You want to copy him. And because they think about him so much that very often, like in some countries, almost every man who is the firstborn male is named Muhammad. In a Muslim country, there's no sense organizing the names of men by alphabetical order. No sense at all. You'll just have one third of the book will be Muhammad. You know, no sense. And like, they really idolize him. They think about him. When you go into their home, they have two Arabic words hanging up there near the door. One of them is Allah. That's their God, of course. Maybe the same as our God in some ways. But what's the other one? They really think of him a lot. When every day when they pray, they mention him. They pray for him. And he's been dead a long time. Do we do that with Jesus? Is he an ideal man? Could we learn from him the best way to live? We could, right? I think they are more interested in Muhammad practically than we are sometimes in Jesus. It is not sensible because we have so much more reason to view Jesus as the ideal person. Don't we have so much more? So much more. You know, if you say something bad about Muhammad, you could get killed very easily. They are so sensitive to that. It happened in France a few years ago that a newspaper published some cartoons of Muhammad. And there were riots around the world because of that. And people were killed because of that. I was talking to Mr. Tony Everett this morning. I told him that sometimes we're more Christian in our music than we are in our talking. I mean, in our music, we might mention Jesus once per stanza. We might talk about him quite a bit in our music. In our songs, we'll talk about what he's done for us, how we love him, how he loves us, how he cares for us. But a lot of our songs do that, don't they? But as soon as we're done singing, we're about done talking about that. We aren't talking to anyone about it. We're not saying things like that at all. It's almost like we're finished with that topic. So what I want to suggest to you from your homework this morning as a beginning, we're going to look at the Bible just now, is let's be more thinking about Jesus and talking about him. It matches our situation pretty good because while what we have to do is the simple part, what are their two words? What we have to do is simple. That's not all that has to be done. There's a lot that has to be done. And who's doing all the rest of it? That's Jesus, working. He's been working already for thousands of years. He's still working. He's working for you right now. He's working for us. He is full-time invested. He is so caring for us, and there ought to be some response, don't you think? Yesterday we had some strong wind. You didn't know this. Some of you don't know. I mean, maybe you all know, and I just learned this morning. But on our road here that goes out to the lake, if you take a left up at the intersection out to the lake, two pretty good-sized trees fell across that road yesterday, about this big around, each of them. And I could imagine that if you were on that road when the wind was blowing and that tree starts to come and your unit friend sees you, he would push you out of the way and save your life. I think you'd actually would appreciate that. You might even talk about it for years. It would be on your mind because your situation was grave. If that tree lands on you, it's all over, right? What could have happened was so bad that the fact that you were saved from it is so good. Even if you fall down and scrape up your knees and your face, that part won't even be remembered, right? In that situation, you just wouldn't even think about that. You wouldn't say, "Why did you scratch me up?" No. You're so thankful that someone has saved you. I'm trying to illustrate that when Jesus heals that leper, when you're saved by your friend, it's all an illustration of what Jesus is doing for us already. He really has done. He has pushed us out of the way. He has jumped over the dogs. He has healed us. Like, already, he has made the investment, and he's just looking for some gratitude, some thankfulness. Are you thankful?
Yes, sir.
I think you are. I think that a lot of people who are grateful, I think the 10 lepers were all grateful. Don't you think the 10 lepers were all grateful? So what Jesus says is add to your gratefulness some expression of it. Since you have it on the inside, why not let it out? Why not say thank you? I think I've said that several times. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. You know, in previous years during deep Bible study, I've taught you how to study the Bible. I really haven't been doing it this year. But you have that little booklet. What does it say in the front of it? My devotion or something like that? That book has in it lots of information about how to get started in Bible study. I recommend you read that. It's really high quality info. If you want to know how do you study the Bible, that'll do it. What I'm doing with you is actually just doing it. You might learn that way too. Do some of you learn better by doing things? So maybe just learn this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Do you see that? Do you see that the reason that God uses you and calls you is not connected with how wonderfully amazing you are? Yesterday, the call porters were canvassing Inchilim. I didn't say it to them before we started, but I'll tell you now, Inchilim is the hardest place we work. There are streets in Inchilim where we've never sold a book, even though we've canvassed them lots of times. Now, why didn't I say that to the culpeters yesterday? It would discourage them, right? And it would decrease the chance of them selling. So I just keep that little bit of knowledge to myself. Just like that. I'm not telling. And I put two of them in a cul-de-sac, like a little subdivision, where several times in the last decade, culpers have come out of that with not even getting $1. Completely zero. I didn't tell them that. I didn't want them to know. And when they came out, they had sold a Great Controversy and a cookbook and two Happiness Digests. And it's amazing. Is it because they're so experienced and so amazingly gifted? You think that's it? Like, how experienced are they? Yesterday was our... Yeah, so it can't be that. Yeah, it's not that. God, you see your calling, brother, and how that not many noble, not many mighty, not many like that are called, but God has chosen... Look at the next verse. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So if you can keep these verses in mind, it will so save you from unnecessary disaster. Because what I think, young disciples, is that God is going to use many of you to finish the work. He's going to use you to do great things. You're going to go somewhere where people have been before and had no success. You're going to go there and you're going to have success. And when it happens, people are going to look at you and say, wow, what was your amazing technique? And I hope you won't look back to them and say, well, this is how we did it. Do you see that would be a mistake? What's the mistake in that? Or maybe the idea... Do you think maybe it could be something other than your amazing method? Maybe it could be that God is just helping you. Maybe you're connected and he's giving you strength and power and making you efficient. I think if we can keep this in mind, that God chooses the foolish things, you could maybe say to them, well, 1 Corinthians 1:27, I'm foolish and weak and troubled, and so maybe that's why God used me. Maybe like that, because that's what he does, right? He uses the weak and the foolish and the struggling people, and he gets things done that way. Verse 28. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I don't know if you understand things that are despised. In Bangladesh, where I live, if you have the experience of being born with Down syndrome or mentally handicapped, very few people are probably going to see you during your lifetime. Your family is a little bit ashamed of you in that case, and they're going to keep you in a back room and not really going to let you out, and people aren't going to visit you, and you're going to not see sunshine very much. You're not going to do anything really fun. You're kind of going to eke out your existence there. You probably won't live as long as the average person because you just won't get the nurture that you need to, like, be happy. It's very pitifully sad what I'm describing to you, isn't it? But I have a neighbor, a really nice boy. His name will come to me before I finish talking about him. Imran, that's his name. Imran is mentally handicapped. He's probably 13 years old, but mentally he's about 3 years old. Mentally about 3 years old, but Imran has a happy life. Imran is out on the street. People are nice to him. They care for him. And I've been thinking that if Imran becomes a Christian, because I visit his home and talk to his mother and talk to him, and... If he becomes a Christian, I think Imran, by his courageous approach to life and view of his adversity, might be able to accomplish things that no one else of us can accomplish. God likes to do that. He likes to use weak, struggling, hurting people. And so he'll use you, young disciples. And you can just get that in your mind that it's not your weakness that makes you unqualified. Yeah, I have 2.5 minutes. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. That'll be our last verse. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. This is where Paul was praying that God would help him with a physical ailment he had. And God responded to him. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in," do you see it there? Weakness. And then Paul responds, "Most gladly, for that reason, I'll be happy about my weaknesses, because that's where the power of Christ can rest in me." That's the thought I want to leave with you. Two thoughts. The one thought is that we have Jesus, the real ideal man. Let's be more about him. And that second thought is we have weakness. And Jesus, we never got to verse 30 there in 1 Corinthians. I sure wanted to. This is your homework. It's to read 1 Corinthians 1:30 and come back and tell me what you think about it. We want to find in Jesus a source of strength that invalidates our weaknesses. It means that they won't stop us from being useful so we can get the work done. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for taking care of Keturah there in Kabul. I'm asking that you would bless our efforts today in selling books later. But most of all, that you would prepare us to do good work later in life and even after camp. Give us a connection to you and remind us when we have an opportunity to express our thanks. Thank you for how you're with us. We ask for these gifts in the name of Jesus. Amen.